All right, back in Hebrews, chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 3 again a little more closely. We'll go ahead and read verse 3 and 4, though. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. All right, so this begins this introduction of the Son being above angels and the contrast of that. But I want you to just consider the wording there for a moment. It's so easy just to read Scripture, you know. We get familiar with Scripture. We get familiar with God stuff. We get familiar with terminology, and we ruin ourselves. We become religious. We become satisfied. We become settled. We miss the glory of what's blooming, as it were, in these scriptures, because we're so familiar with the thing, and you know, we've read that 100 times. But it basically, the writer of Hebrews is one who is by the Lord been set apart to set forth incredible truths to Hebrews, to Jews, to those who know it all, to those who've heard from God, but don't know it all yet, to those who are familiar with God, but don't really know God yet. Does this make sense? Boy, he strikes this tone right from the very beginning. And it just begins to reverberate. In past times, God dealt with us in this manner. And you're all familiar with it. But now, and from now on, God will no longer deal with us in that manner. He speaks to us in Son, who being the brightness of his glory. The brightest brightness of God's glory is this Son, and therefore this in-Son reality, but it's the Son. Yes. Therefore the in-Son reality, but it's the Son that is the bright, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Literally the expression, not of his teachings, of his person. Oh, I just see him being lifted out of the realm of everything and everyone and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, Son, by Son, sat down. It doesn't mention it here, but never forget that we were raised up and we were made to sit down with him in heavenly places in Christ. It doesn't mention it yet. We'll get into that. But because many people know the terminology, they're only quickened when they hear the terminology. We need to get past the terminology. My terminology, the writer of Hebrew, anybody's terminology, and get, you know, see past ink on white paper into the realities that God himself has set forth for us to be able to comprehend beyond what the Jews had, beyond the Hebrews. He's trying to take the Hebrews beyond the Hebrews. To where? Where's he taking the Hebrews? Inside. And if that Reality hasn't been painted on the portrait of our mind so that that's what we see, so that we see that, we embrace that, and therefore when we read the word, we see it even when it doesn't use the terminology to draw us in. Do you understand what I'm saying? For example, when he had by himself sat down. Glory to God. It's just raised right off the paper. It's raised right out of the realm of the old covenant relation. It is raised up into the reality of us being sat down with him, but he did it all by himself. Son. But he sat down and we're in him. Do you see what I do? It is, hallelujah. It is just like quaking with this wonder. But we read it, and when he had by himself, you know, purged our sin, he sat down. Well, praise God, Jesus is really up there. It is not trying, that's what most people get when they read it. It's not trying to express that Jesus is really up there. He's up in heaven, he sat down, and he's really highly, you know, he sat down into a glorious position. It is, without saying it, communicating that you are in this Son. That you don't leave verse 2. You carry the jewels of verse 2 into verse 3. That makes sense because verse 2 said that you're in Son. But what do we do? Because it says 2, verse 2. And then it has a little 3 in it. We forget what's 2 and we go to 3 to find out what's there. Do you understand what I mean? It's like leaving a room. It's like we go to this room, then we leave there. And oh, look, this room's got different pictures and stuff. Let me find out what's in here. This is not an apartment complex. And the verses are not rooms in an apartment complex. This is not how we're supposed to do this. And yet, most Christians tend to do it that I know of. Instead, we gather up the treasure. And when I say gather it up, the picture I'm showing here is embracing it, gathering it up and embracing it, getting that in you. Because why? What is the point of going to verse 3 if we don't have verse 2? I mean, in God's mind, there's absolutely no reason to go to verse 3 if we haven't got verse 2 down, because verse 3 is premised on verse 2. Does that make sense? So we should gather that up, and in gathering it up, and not just embracing it in our minds, not just saying, that's believable, I believe that now, but it has no application when you step into verse 3 because you didn't gather it up. You acknowledged it. You sort of petted it in that room and then left it. And now he's being sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and all you're getting is, boy, Jesus, you know, got glorified instead of, my Lord, we have been placed in this Son. And then the other thing you get out of it is, this Son by himself did it. Nobody else could have. Everything outside of him fails. Everything in him is one with him. Is that good? And so you're not just seeing a guy sit down and everybody go, yeah, yeah. I mean, that's kind of the picture when we worship Jesus. It's kind of like, well, he's sitting on a throne, and our job, it'd be like if Jesus was a king on the earth and we'd go into a big room and bunch of people and he's sitting up on a throne that's higher so that everybody can see him, and we walk in, yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's how we worship. This is not painting that picture at all. This is saying, if you rejoice, if any man rejoice, let him rejoice in the sun. I'm there. I'm in him. I'm one with that guy right there. He's my life. He's my fruit. He's my resource. Oh, glory to God. And with that, you're the only one, but we're in you. But you're the, you by yourself did this. Because only the Son could fully please the Father. And we were blessed to be placed in that one instead of made partners, failures, like the disciples walking with Jesus in the earth. Everything changed after the resurrection. We're not walking with Jesus in the earth, folks. We're in him we live and move and have our being. That's Book of Acts teaching. That's not Gospels teaching. That's Book of Acts stuff. That's resurrection stuff. That's reality. Whose reality? God's reality. Jesus' reality. The only reality. Everything else is fairy tales. Do y'all not understand that? You know, it's just our little stories. It's, you know, the glory of man appeareth, is like a flower, it appeareth for a while and then fadeth. You know, you'll get your 15 minutes of fame. Will it be enough for you? No. That's why his own disciples, while they're on the earth, are fighting who's going to sit at his right hand and then his left. I want to sit at Jesus' right hand. Jesus is going, you don't even know what's about to happen. You don't even know where we're heading. We're not heading for you sitting here and you sitting there and everybody else sitting out there and them all going, look, they're sitting at his right hand. You're going to be seated in me. And the thing that you're fighting for won't be there. It will have died at the cross on the way to resurrection.
That's right.
All that ambition, all that pride, all that self, dead. And now all that is left is a grateful heart that I could be considered one with this Son. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. All right, so this is, you know, some of the things I've been talking about here are extremely important, because if there ever was a book that you need to pick up each thing and carry it forward and then add something else, and it's the book of Hebrews. If there ever was a book, and I say all of the books are that way, but for sure, this book is a book that we need to do that with. So what does that tell us? You say, well, I don't know what that tells us, Brother Andy, but the way you're going at this tells me it's going to take us forever to get through this book. Well, what do I say to that? I say, you're not going to be getting through the book if we just pass up all these things. You won't have gotten through the book. Oh, sure, you'd have read it, but it's like reading a, you know, a nursery rhyme or a novel or something like that. You just read it, and it's not going to change your life, and it's not going to do anything. And, folks, we hear the difference. And it's not because we're better. It's because we're worse. The difference is we need Jesus. And because we need Jesus, we want to be in the Word. And because we want to be in the Word, because we want to get this in us, to be changed from glory to glory, from one image to the other. And you know, the real meaning of that is from one glory to the other. From an old covenant way of relating by prophets and fathers and all this stuff, to a glorious Son that we know that we are one with, and that is more high to us than could be expressed to anyone, because we see how high and glorious and loved and honored this Son is to the Father, and that's where we are. The greater you see that, the greater it'll mean something to you. The greater you see the Father's love and feel for this Son, the greater Hebrews, and I'm going to show this, the greater Hebrews is going to burn blessing and reality into your heart as we begin to really delve into this. But again, there's no need moving fast. Let's get the Lord out of it. All right. Guess I better read a little bit, so I'll do something other than what I had planned to share and just stand here and be led of the Holy Spirit the whole time. The chapter introduces him to us as the Son above angels. Why is this so? The angels are thought highly of mainly because their whole being, time, and energies are not upon themselves, upon their ambitions or interests, but are toward God. Their being, their time, their energies. Can I spell it right? Their being, their time, and their energies are set upon God, not upon their own, not on themselves, not on their own ambitions, and not on their interests. All right. Now I can tell you right now, a person that is after becoming something great in the Lord, becoming a great minister, a preacher, or teacher, or pastor, or to have a big ministry, or to have... You've already failed. No, you've already failed. Because your interests, your time, and your energy are going to be towards yourself. That you can't get there from here. You know, that's a typical Irish saying. If you're driving around, you're lost, and you pull up to an Irishman, and you say, "How do I get to Dublin?" They tell you, "Well, you can't get there from here." You're going, "Come on." But this one, for sure, you can't get there. If your ambitions and all of this is upon yourself, then even though you're in the Word, even though you're praying, even though you appear to be after God, the truth is it's all being done for yourself. Okay. Well, so let me ask you this. If the angels, if their being and their time and all of their energies are totally upon the Lord and not upon their own interests, or how did I word that? Their own ambitions or their own selves, doesn't that make the angels pretty incredible? Well, it would make them certainly better than us. But we're not comparing angels to us. Right now, we're comparing angels to Jesus. And my next sentence after that was, but Jesus as a Son is so much higher than angels. All right, I've read that a million times. I've taught the book of Hebrews. And all of a sudden I went, wait a minute, buddy. Don't you think you know anything? Pointing to my own self and saying, how? I don't need to just say, yeah, he is. You know, oh, praise God, yeah, he is. And not have a clue how he is. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, that would be self-deception. I would be saying I know something when I don't. I would be saying I understand something, and yet I'm still in darkness. Jesus as a Son is so much higher than angels. And I thought about that statement. I wrote it down. I typed it in. And I went, I don't think I really know how he is, especially when I just consider the fact that angels in their being and in their time and in their energies are totally given to God at all times, at every moment. I'm going, dang, Holy Spirit, you need to show me Jesus. Can you see that? I mean, that should be the natural step that you take when you get right there. It is, I don't know anything. I really don't know this. How many times have I taught the book of Hebrews around here? Two or three times at least. This part of it I didn't know. And I said, I just got on my face. Said, I just need you to talk to me. I'll never know. I'll always think I'll know. And I don't want to be that way. It's not just that I want to miss Jesus. I don't want to miss Jesus. That's the number one thing. But I don't want to think that I know stuff that I don't know, and particularly put myself off to other people as if I know the Lord when I, in certain ways that I don't know Him. So I tell you, I want to know the Lord, and I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me, and I want the Word to be the Word of God, not my Word, meaning my thoughts on the Word. All right, so here's some of the stuff that He shared with me. Jesus as a son is so much higher than angels. It is the difference of quality between angels as servants to the Father and a son that has his very own nature. Angels are not flaky. They're the best. As far as you can get, they're the best. We're not comparing Jesus to sin like with us. To failure, like with us, half-heartedness, lukewarm, fence-riding, backslidden, like us, we're comparing him to the best of the best, to infinite beings, as it were, to spirits that are totally clean and sinless. It is the difference of quality between angels as servants to God the Father, and a son that has the Father's very own nature. God created angels to do his bidding, but the Father fathered the substance known as Son. Now that's huge. You kind of go, that's weird. In my margin, for when it says, who being the brightness of, when it says, and the express image of his person, in my margin, it says, literally, the representation of his substance. That's in the margin of my Bible. The representation of his substance. Well, that's just what I said right here. God created angels to do his bidding, but the Father fathered the substance known as Son. Yes.
We're
going to deal with that a whole lot in here, but you're right. Absolutely, it does. Well, and to be honest with you, when God started showing me this, speaking to me, you know, I don't know how much it's in me. I believe a lot, but not enough. He put a word in my heart, and it was this word right here. Birthing. He said, the new birth is more important than anybody gives it. He said, we make it equal to being saved. I'm saved from hell. I'm born again. I have the new birth. And he said, in light of what I just read, okay, let me read that again. Think about how important birthing is. God created angels. They weren't birthed, were they? God created angels to do his bidding. But the Father fathered the substance known as Son. It is this reality of birthing that is outside of God having sex with a woman and bringing forth Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's outside of that kind of stuff. It is communicating an eternal bringing forth of something as opposed to by hands creating something. It's a huge difference. Just huge. You are part of the kingdom of God and part of what God is all about through birthing. Well, it's exciting to me. But God showed it to me. I mean, what am I supposed to do? I mean, I'm ready to do backflips. Because this birthing brings forth Him, His substance, His DNA, His substance. It doesn't just take dirt and make something and da-da-da-da or create a robot like an angel. Now, your programming, angel, is that you will always do what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and da-da-da-da. So, you know, okay, go. And the angel flies off and goes and does everything that he wants, you know, and he goes, oh, that really pleases me. But when it is literally his substance, remember the margin? Representation of his substance. He fathered this. This what? This son. And he put you and me in him. How did you get in there? New birth! Praise God. It is not just, let's see. It is not just made by him. I'm talking about the Son. I'm using an it here because I want you to see the substance. I want you to see this as a special substance. This Son substance above angel substance. Okay? It is not just made by him. It is out from his own being. Far superior to what an angel would be. All right. Next statement that maybe help bring you in a little more. Angels are not dedicated to the Father, but to God. You never hear an angel calling him Father. In fact, many times when you hear an angel talk about God, it's Almighty God, or it is, you know, some glorious, you know, oh! I've heard people say, well, I don't, you know, Jesus shouldn't have been talking about God, just calling him Father. That's irreverent. He's Almighty God. The reverence is deeper. The reverence is deeper. All right. I'm going to read that again. Angels are not dedicated to the Father, but to God. This is separating the Son out from the best of substance that is other than Son. Angels. Okay, I mean, you got to admit, the contrast from here on, folks, are Moses, the tabernacle, the high priest. They don't even come close to measuring up to angels. You know, I mean, he just slaps you in the face right off. Says, take the most perfect beings there are. And Jesus is superior. But it's not just, but let's qualify that. But it's not just saying, okay, as if I were the moderator and I, okay, What we're going to do is we're going to vote for who's the best. Jesus, let's bring Jesus up here. Why don't you stand over here? Michael, Archangel, why don't you come up over here? You stand here on the right side. Okay, when I put my hand over their head, you applaud, okay? Michael, Archangel, let's hear it! Okay, now Jesus, yay! All right, Jesus is the best. Based on what? Popular opinion. Do you know popular opinion gets you, that and a dime doesn't even get you a cup of coffee? You know, it'll get you nothing, and especially with God. We think all that yelling and going, yeah, Jesus, you're above dance, or you're above that, you know, yeah. We think that he's looking down going, I just love these worship services. I look forward all week long to church. I don't think he likes that at all. I don't, because I don't think it's built on anything of the true reality of why he is so much better than the angels. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or anything else. Why is he so much better than anything else? It has no true, solid reality that is laying hold of. It's just, well, I like Jesus and he saved me, so I'm going to give him my vote because what's an angel done for me lately? You know? And while we would never want to admit that kind of stuff, I think it is the primary motivation of many Christians. One purpose for the book of Hebrews was to take us out of that. One purpose for giving us a Bible, every one of us, with the book of Hebrews, is so that very quickly we could get out of that, you know, a couple of years, babyhood. Oh, I love Jesus because he saved me from hell. And he's the best. To read your Bible. Read Hebrews. Ask God for his opinion of his own words. Does that make sense? Well, if I spend more time, you know, watching soap operas, no wonder I'm not going to really understand much of the Word of God. I mean, does it make sense? And I hope nobody watches soap operas here because I'm not really trying to be down on soap operas. That's not my point. Yeah, I know, Matt. Matt and checking out my wife, buddy. Y'all know I'm teasing him, don't you? Well, y'all may know it, but Kether doesn't. She left mad. Hadn't been back since. You work it out. All right. Angels are not dedicated to the Father, but to God. He is not their Father. God is not the angel's Father. He's their Creator. Woo, birthing. Yes.
I mean, to us, as Gentiles, that's powerful, but to a Hebrew, that nothing of resurrection had ever been spoken of. What a radical, earth-changing. I don't feel like I'm ready to burst back here. Ugh, you know, I it's a book
are
of Acts.
Are you a Hebrew?
I don't know. I'm a Hebrew, Jesus. Hallelujah. But it's so powerful that all the stuff that they're familiar with and have honored. And it's like Jesus from the grave is going, nothing. It's all in, sun in your India. It's just like I see this thing rising up from the tomb of prophets and all these shadows and types going, here it is, in, sun in your India. And it's like, holy moly. And then we search the scriptures like a Hebrew trying to get knowledge. Instead of the wonder of the sun you've been brought into, it's like, we're going back to the old nothing. You know, we're here in him, and this class isn't just a class. We're in sun, and this is a move of God. God and life, and one is with Jesus, but just get stuck in the rut. I'll stop.
Are you sure you're not excited as an Indian princess instead of a Hebrew? All right. So, for an angel, God is not their father. He is not their father, but the Son has the most intimate relation of self-giving. Now, what do I mean by that? He knows self-giving from the inside out. It is who he is. It's not something someone told him. Does that make sense? I mean, this is not a commandment. God commands the angels, does he not? Yes, he does. He commands the angels. He doesn't have to command the Son. That's why I said he has the most intimate relation of self-giving that is within the Father, that is the way of the Father. It is in him. It is who he is. Why? Because he's the Son of God? Yes, yes, yes. But that doesn't really communicate. It is because he is Son. He is birthed out from the very substance that is Father. Hallelujah. All right, the Father, to the Son now, the Father is dear to his heart. Does that make sense? All right, so anything that we would say, anything that a Jew would say, you know, they claim Abraham is their father, right? Father Abraham, right? Had many sons, that's right. Had Father Abraham. But Jesus has one Father out of whose substance he is, so that all that would be required for the Son would not be required of God toward him. It would be required of the Father based on the substance that he communicated, he imparted at the birthing, if you will, if you understand. I'm just using that because I know, you know, we still go back to the concept of, you know, well, where did he come from and all this, and, you know, some woman came to me, her husband left her and stuff, and they'd had a kid and all this, and, you know, I'm just a single mom, you know. I said, well, Jesus is a single dad, or the Father's a single dad, you know, too, so he's just got one son. But those concepts are all us in the earth. It is this birthing. Don't think of how it comes about. Think about that it is the bringing forth of something not created, but of his own DNA.
You know, I just was thinking of what Kelly.
We call her George, but that's all.
But and what you were just saying too, you know, gives me an idea of both the Jews and the Arabs being brothers. How the separation of God the Father and Son, and the separation of how the Arabs separated and say that God couldn't have a son, and then how the Jewish people don't believe in Jewish. You know, and you see that separation there, and the animosity and the anger there. Then you can also see the ignorance in us also.
Sure.
In the United States, who don't understand anything, right. You know, when it comes to who the Lord is. And you can see the division throughout the world, and the crazy madness of that whole lack of understanding, you know, and which is established from not believing, you know, that they don't believe, you know, and though you, me, or any of us would go and preach and share that, but, you know, there seems to be without the Lord, there seems to not be any help for all of them. Except when they come to the Lord, that's what the Bible says. Yeah, there's hope for them. You see some of that throughout the Middle East, as more and more people. But you know, I know a lot of Arabs, and I know Arabs. They do not believe that you know you cannot teach them or tell them that Jesus is God.
Right.
They don't believe. They'll fight you. They'll hurt you too.
Sure. I mean, yeah, we've heard about that.
Well, in L.A. and stuff, but yeah, it's quite a big
Jewish background. I really don't want to find out. Okay,
it's quite a situation, you know, between the two, you know, and yet it's similar in a lot of ways. And I just thank the Lord that you know that I know Christ. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. I mean, I'm not in the midst of all of that. And yet, at the same time, there is danger, you know, when you share that, you know, when you share that, because they do not believe that God has a son. And some of them, you know, they try to hurt you and do all kinds of things when you try to bring Christ to
them. Well, I've had that happen with Christians. All right. So my last thing was the Father is dear to his heart. I didn't say God is dear. You see what I mean? And I think to the Jews, God was very dear to them. Do you agree? Okay. But the very book of Hebrews begins by saying, those ways of relating are over with. If you're going to be in Son, you're going to relate to the Father. Okay? That makes sense? If you're going to be in Son, you're going to relate by the Father. So, the Son, it's not God, the deity, is not dear to his heart. God the Father is. He's deity. You know, God the Father's deity, but the Son is deity. He's not impressed. You know. He's not impressed with deity. That's all he's ever known. Before there was anything created, he knew deity. He was with the Father, the scriptures say in Psalm 139. That was all just the way it is. But as Son, he loves the Father. Okay? Because why? Because he's relating as a son. Now, I'm going to say it again. He's not relating as the Son of God. He's relating as a son to the Father. And if you still haven't caught on to that little tag yet, this whole chapter, and we're only in verse 3 and barely in verse 4. In fact, we're not in verse 4. We're going to be going over and over in this because it does that. It wants to show us the ground for the rest of the book. And if we don't get, you know, if we don't get chapter 1, there ain't no need going on. All right. So the Father is dear to his heart. I wrote down, I don't know that angels love God. I don't know if they do. Do you? Do angels love God? I mean, we would say, well, I assume they do. But I mean, I can't think of a single scripture or anything where angels, I know they worship God. But I don't think they love God. But I think the Son loves the Father. See? You see that? It's a whole different ballgame. And it puts, by putting us in Son, it changes the game forever. It changes the game. We're not even playing the same game that used to be played. A new game has been initiated. It is taken out of out of everything we knew of God, as Hebrews, if you understand what I mean, as everything we knew of God, that's over with. I'm going to bring you up into something eternal, something that was and is to come. I'm going to bring you into something that draws on eternal qualities and attributes. Son towards the Father that never fails. I am canceling all earthly understandings. That's what the book of Hebrews is doing, especially in the first few verses. I'm canceling the show. I'm canceling the game. And I'm going to teach you a new game. You understand what I'm saying. It's all on a brand new basis now. And so I wrote, angels are not one with the Father. They are not one with the Father. They're not even one with God. Yes, Greg?
Yeah, I know what people aspire to be when you mean with whatever. But, you know, if you look at it, the scripture shows that angels, they have no ability to have any real union with the Lord. Really, the highest ability they have is to recognize his authority and his deity, but they can't relate to him.
No.
Whereas, that's why they can't be saved. Whereas we can be saved, because God created us to be able to have that union.
Right.
But a lot of times, church people, tend to relate to God lightly. They recognize him, but they don't relate to him.
Well, absolutely.
Absolutely. And you know, forget angels. What about most Christians? I mean, most Christians have no clue of this new thing. They're still, in many, many ways, folks, they're still operating based on the old covenant, the way the Jews did to God, because that's the way they read it in the Old Testament, and that's the way they read it in the Gospels. But if you study the writings after the resurrection, you find out everything has been taken up. You have been taken up, raised up, made to sit together in heavenly places. Amen? Yes.
Like was it Jim, being pastor, how the church or the congregation, for lack of a better word, relates to him versus the way his children relate to him. They're able to come to him and hold this level, a whole different relation. I mean, it's just, often it's just different. It's a way that nobody else can come to him.
If you asked him for money, he wouldn't do it.
God, he probably would. But there's a difference as to how he would treat his son. In fact, with his son, he may not give it to him. I mean, in reality, right? I mean, you think about it. Think about it. It's funny because, you know, there are things that you might allow some neighbor kid to do that you would never allow your own kid to do. Amen. Well, let me, you know, go ahead.
I don't know if I can express this the right way, but I was just kind of seeing
that's
this.
What I said about the whole thing, I've been sharing.
I was just kind of thinking about this as you were sharing, just how backwards we have this relationship. You know, when you were talking about, you know, him being the expressed image of his glory, and you know, I've been reading the book. You know, one of the things that the guy that is writing this book is writing it to people that are just kind of in the mainstream church, and I'm just thinking about how so many people think God needs our resources. You know, it's like this backwards picture of somehow instead of him being the expressed image of his glory, he's this limited God that he wants us to be able to have a higher paying job so we can tithe more because he needs our money. You know, and it's just such a weird, twisted, backwards understanding of, I mean, and not just our money, but our abilities or
any of that stuff or righteousness. It's we've got it flowing completely backwards as to the way that the Lord wants His Son to, you know, flow down through us, and we think it's somehow flowing up to Him or something.
Yeah. Well, just to summarize a few things, to the degree that we see how
this Son is, to the degree that we see how high He is to the Father, how glorious, how far above everything He is the degree that we will appreciate being in Son. Okay? And then let me just cheat a little bit and close with this. Are you getting a little bit of an idea of how this is going to play out when we compare Him to Moses or to the high priest? I mean, are you seeing? Because it's still, guess what? It's still going to be Son. It's not going to change its theme. It's still going to be, except for it's going to take you through and just show you the gloriousness of Son above every other position. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We ask You to continue to open our hearts, open our eyes, and bring us into things as You know them and as You see them. We thank You for Your grace to do that. We thank You for Your continuance and never giving up on us because You hate separation. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, it is.